All right, well, good morning. All right. These guys are awake. Hey, guys. Hey, real quick, I want to take a moment where we have a time of corporate prayer. We talk about this, but some of you, this is your first time, and I'm grateful for that. But we want to pray today. There's a grieving community west of Nashville. There was an explosion that happened on Friday morning in a manufacturing plant, and there are people still haven't been located yet. And so there are families without resolve. And so what we want to do is we want to pray that God in his providence and his grace would just provide people that who know and love him, that come alongside of those that are grieving, that are hurting, and just be present with them in the midst of their grief. And then I want to also, with us in this room, some of us are coming here like straight up, like haggard, like Merle, if you know that reference. But like just worn and weary, and life is tough. And what I want to do as your brother is just pray with you and for you. So let's pray together over these things. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the providence of your grace and kindness, how you meet us where we are. And I just ask that you would be present with the families, that community there west of Nashville that are just struggling and just in the midst of chaos and crazy. Lord, I pray that you would meet them in their grief. Be present with them. Show yourself faithful and kind. Lord, I praise you that we get to come together. And by coming together, Lord, all the pain and things that we're dealing with, we can bring it to bear before you. We don't have to be alone in it. Your word teaches us so much about how you're near the brokenhearted. So Lord, I pray that today as we look at your word, that we would respond in faith to it. Lord, we trust you and thank you with these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So whether, you know, you're on a high right now in your life or a low, we've all been in the place of wilderness. And what the writer of Hebrews has done is taken these Old Testament pictures and narrative and shown how they're to bear in the New Testament. And one of the things that he's doing so far in Hebrews is he's kind of holding those things up and how they responded as a mirror so that the people there that are hearing this letter for the first time from the writer of Hebrews are responding in faith to it. And one of those is the wilderness wanderings and how they were looking for a rest to come. Well, if you're here today, you either are in a wilderness season or just coming out of one. And the wilderness for them was not some like grand place with a bunch of pine trees and vegetation and just providence, beautiful like waterfalls and gardens. Wilderness for them was a desert. It was dry. It was arid. It was hard. And so in this wilderness, we know that we're weary if you're here today and you get that. And the thing that some of us need to be reminded is you're not home. But many of us try to make this our home, and it's not. And we have confidence. We know that there's more and that God has more for us. But here's the thing about the wilderness. There's at least two types of longing that happens in the wilderness. There's either a longing for what was, how things used to be. And what you do is while you're in that hard season, all you're thinking about, oh, remember when it was like this? And you're looking back. Or you're longing for what has been promised and what's to come that God has promised. And what you had with the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness, you had those types of people. You had people that were continuing to look back and think about how things used to be. And they're like, man, we were slaves. Don't forget that. But man, we had it great. But we were slaves. But we were slaves. And then you had the other people like Joshua and Caleb who were like, no, God promised us more. And look how he provided for us and showed himself faithful. And so it's with that in mind that the writer of Hebrews is using this comparison contrast to help them see how there's salvation that God has promised in Christ. This rest is for them. And they need to respond in faith to it. So if you would look with me, Hebrews 4, verse 1, it says this, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. So the invitation that you can respond to still stands. And we're going to see how the writer of Hebrews, like a lawyer, unpacks, you know, and really shows and deduces that it is still an invitation for those in the first century who are in this. And I believe by God's Spirit and his grace to us today. Let us fear lest any should seem to have failed to reach it. Let's hold this with reverence. Let's hold this very seriously. And here's why. For good news came to us just as to them. God's ability to deliver and provide for people came to them, and it's come to us. It's ultimately come to us by the work of Christ, by the finished work of Christ. When I say that, I've said this before, and I want to make sure we always illustrate what that means so that we don't have assumptive language between us. But when I say finished work of Christ, I mean the life of Christ, sinless, okay? Sinless life, his death on our behalf, okay? The resurrection, the ascension and exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. So that you and I can have victory, real life, okay? The other thing too, and I was sharing with a friend this past week, that there is an incredible gift in trusting Jesus, of being in Christ, where your validation of being is already found in the person and work of Christ. Like, all you ever need as far as acceptance and just being received and loved for who you are is found in the work of Christ, not anything that you and I can do on our own. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. And what happens is many of us allow the opinions and the perspective of others to dictate how we see ourselves, when really to be validated ultimately is to be validated in Christ through his righteousness, not our own. And that's this gift of the gospel. That's this good news that the writer of Hebrews is referencing here. It says, this message they heard, but it did not benefit them. It didn't benefit them in the Old Testament because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So you had a group of people, like I said, who were looking back at how things used to be in Egypt. And then you had the people that were looking forward. They weren't united in faith over those things. Verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, okay? So if you and I have trusted Jesus, really believed that he is the Savior of the universe, really put our hope and faith in him, then you live in this phrase that we've used before, but I also want to just restate it, in the already and not yet. Meaning, these things are already true of us. This rest is already ours, but we also have a not yet part of it too, that is to come in eternity. Keep going. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that phrase, a couple times you're going to see it. And we saw it last week. It's quoting from Psalm 95. I want you to see something about this rest. Who's the owner of the rest? Whose rest is it? It's God's rest. That's important. So if it were your rest, which you get to experience God's rest here, but if it was up to you, then you could you can nest it however you want. But there's this eternal reality of God's rest that he is inviting us to partake in because of the work of Christ on our behalf, okay? This is the rest. It's his rest. And as a result, they will not enter, he says, my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so what he's doing, the writer of Hebrews, is hearkening back to the work of creation and taking us to that rest that existed on day 7. And we're going to unpack that in a moment. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And I love how this is not the first time the writer of Hebrews has said this. For somewhere he said this. I don't know where it's at. He said it somewhere. Just referring back to God's word. Again, the writer of Hebrews did not have what we had with chapter verses and numbers. That was like 16th century before they started doing that. He was using the Septuagint as his reference point, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so he's drawn back to creation, and it says this, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, he said, again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter, here it is again, my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because, and here's the word, of disobedience, they rejected the invitation of this rest. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying, we see in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. The point is that there is an invitation to rest that is beyond the promised land that Joshua delivered the people in, and he's just letting you know that there's more. because Psalm 95, what David is referencing there, was long after this invitation of just the promised land that the people of Israel, the remnant, was able to enter into, okay? So, now we're back to this, okay. And he appoints a certain day today. Today. Last week we talked about responding today. What hardens our heart, the thing that keeps us from responding in faith, from entering that rest? We dealt with this last week. What hardens our heart? What are the things that really create this recipe where our heart is not responding rightly to the Word of God, to what God has called us to? One of the things I suggested last week is complacency. Many of us feel like we know enough already. We kind of already have arrived. We're kind of there. And so we're just kind of, okay, great information, but I'm not going to necessarily respond to it. And you're just kind of complacent. You're just at where you are and you're content there, even if it's not for your good. Some of us, we have hardened hearts because we are so callous to hearing the Word of God that we don't even respond in faith to it anymore. We can read it or hear somebody talk about it, and honestly, in our hearts, we're just kind of callous to it, like, oh, here it is again, and we reject it. And that's a hardening of heart that you have, and you're not responding in faith to the Word of God. Ezekiel, the prophet, writes of this, talking about how we need a heart of flesh, this work that God does in softening our heart and drawing us to himself, this heart of flesh. And here's the reason why. It's because sin that's in our lives, it blinds us. And what happens is it blinds us not just from the truth of God's word, but it blinds us from the danger that's in front of us. And some of us are on the edge of a cliff, but we don't know it because we're blinded by our sin. And so this rest is still there. So verse 9 says this, so then there remains a Sabbath rest. Now it's introducing something that the writer knows that the audience would have understood, a Sabbath rest for the people of God, an ultimate rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. This resting from your effort, from your ability to save yourself. And then I want you to see this play on words that is brilliant. Okay? Verse 11, let us therefore, instead of like, you know, all these works, let's be like God and rest from these works. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Anybody besides me think, what you talking about, Willis? And if you know that reference, and if you don't, okay. Like, strive to enter that rest. Let us chase after what it looks like to be in this rest that God provides, this Sabbath rest. Let's do what it takes to get there. Let's be zealous. Let's have energy. Let's put some gas towards that pursuit of rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, so that you don't end up like the people in the wilderness who never got to enter what God promised them because of disobedience. So, rest is something that we see like perpetuated from Genesis all the way through to point that we're at here in Hebrews, but also in Revelation. But rest is a sense of being complete. We see it with the Sabbath, where God rested on the seventh day, as this text says in verse 4, rested on the seventh day. It's this idea of God filling his creation. And so that you get the translation of that, because I'm a southerner, when I say filling there, I mean F-I-L-L-I-N-G, not F-E-E-L-I-N-G. Way different. In this case, God is filling, like bringing in to bear, filling up his creation. He lives as if every day is complete, and that's what God is doing as he rests. One thing I want to point out that's important in the creation account, it says it was evening and morning the first day, evening and morning second day, evening and morning third day, all the way. Day seven, it doesn't say that. He rests. And he's inviting us into that rest. And then sin comes. And then later, as God brings about the law, he gives a Sabbath day, a rest day, as a way to point forward to this ultimate rest, to remind you of what we're no longer experiencing because we disobeyed God, being in his rest. And he gives us this Sabbath day as a gift for us to remind ourselves of what we're missing in him. And then they would do this thing too, where every 7 years the Israelites were to free their slaves, anyone who owed them debts, and let the land rest for a year on the seventh year. And then they had this amazing thing called the Year of Jubilee. After every 7 times 7 years, that's 49, after that, on the 50th year, was the ultimate seventh-day rest called the Year of Jubilee. If anyone had lost their land because of poverty, that was their family land, they would sell it to someone, but at the Year of Jubilee, they got it all back, and all their debts were forgiven, everything restored at the Year of Jubilee, the Year of the Lord, which is crazy, because when Jesus starts his earthly ministry, the first message that he preaches in Luke 4 is quoting from Isaiah 61. Let me read these verses that Jesus got the scroll from the attendant, and after he read them, he sat down. This is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to give them rest. Jesus' earthly ministry started by declaring the year of the favor of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. Verse 21, he says this. After he reads that and sits down, he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I have come to set the captives free." And you hear this reality of rest, this invitation, and it says, strive to enter that rest. And you're like, okay, what do I got to do? How do I got to respond? And you would think, that's the next thing that the writer of Hebrews is going to tell me. Nope. The next thing that the writer of Hebrews tells you is about the amazing authority and power and knowledge of God and his word, which should leave us to a place of fear that we see in verse 1. This is what he says. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. And here's the thing, if you want to be like real about the amazing power of God and his word, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Many of us in this room are like experts at controlling the narrative, meaning what other people see and think about us. God's not fooled by that. He's not even sort of surprised. He understands and judges all the way down to the intentions, the why of what you've done. If you've done something good, great. Why'd you do it? God knows the intent. And just in case you feel like, well, I'm pretty creative. Awesome. Verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In other words, if you really want to enter this rest, you can't fake it. There is no place, no platform, no area, no arena in which you can fake it till you make it with this. Either you have trusted and really believe that God is able to redeem and ransom you, and so you have strived to enter that rest by trusting completely in the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ that I talked about a moment ago, or you're leaning on your own understanding. This one writer puts it this way. There are three types of belief. There's public belief. These are beliefs that we say we hold. These are views that we express outwardly in our daily life. You probably post about it in social media, or you like or repost what somebody else said because you agree with them, because you're part of that chamber, the one that echoes. The one that echoes. But you're part of it. And so you're like, outwardly I believe that. Outwardly I agree with that. And then there's the other belief, the private belief. These are the beliefs we think we hold. These are our personal convictions that we may acknowledge in our own thoughts, but we're not going to let anybody else know what we're thinking. And then there's the core beliefs. These beliefs that we actually hold. Even if we're not aware of them, we never act in violation of our core beliefs. And they are revealed by how we actually spend our time, by how we actually spend our energy, and are shown in the way that we respond when hardship comes, and our behaviors when others come against us. That's our core beliefs. The writer of Hebrews is addressing these believers on their core beliefs. Not what they publicly say, not what they privately hold, but who they really are when the rubber meets the road. And many of us in this room are really good publicly. But your core belief, you let something really enter in that unsettles you, someone cross you, something happen, and you really get to know who you really are. As the philosopher Mike Tyson says, everybody's got a plan until you get knocked in the face. And that's the reality. And the writer of Hebrews is like, hey, you may think, I'm just going to follow these things, or I'm going to go back to the way it was. That's fine. But this salvation, this rest that he's inviting us towards, if you really believe it, it'll show. A few things about this. Simply, faith leads to faithfulness. If you truly trust in the work of Christ on your behalf, that meaning, it will alter the way that you see yourself, who you are truly validated by, whether or not you're validated by the work of Christ on the cross, or whether you're validated by the opinion of others. And what you'll do is you'll have actions that correspond to that belief. Tom Schreiner, a commentator, put it this way. He says, the author here is not concerned to provide a psychological or anatomical analysis of the human condition, but rather to describe in graphic terms the saturation of God's word to the innermost depth of man's personality. God is able to go there. The other thing, too, is God's word penetrates to the core of the human heart. For God's word represents God himself. Just as God knows our thoughts and attitudes, so God's word judges our thoughts and intentions. In light of this, how should we respond? If we know that there's a rest that we should be striving for, pursuing, chasing after, and he's given us that in Christ, but at the same time, there's no faking it. Because he knows the intent of our heart. He knows it all. No creature is hidden from him, in whom we must give an account. How do we respond? Jesus gives this amazing invitation in Matthew 11. He says this, and you probably heard it. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. That means everybody come to me, he says. And I will give you rest. The completeness of God's authoritative work in creation where he rests. This finality that is not in danger or threat by anything that would danger or threaten us, God's rest is perfect. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason why his yoke is easy and his burden is light is because he's the one carrying the weight. It's his righteousness that we're redeemed by. It's not ours. So how do we respond? Here's the invitation Jesus gives us. How do we respond? So a few weeks ago, Pastor Doug and his wife, Vicky, went to a retreat, a marriage retreat. And he says at the beginning, he was kind of unsettled because the guy that was hosting the marriage retreat uses this example in Mark 2 where the paralytic man who was lowered through the roof was healed by Jesus. And the way that the host of the retreat said it was, Doug was like bothered by it at first, he said. And then it clicked. How do we get to a place where we like really just trust that God is providing rest? So in that story, I don't know if you know it, it's in Mark chapter 2. Jesus is teaching, and there's like standing room only. But you got this paralytic, this guy who's paralyzed, who needs, he's in such desperation, he needs his four friends to bring him to Jesus. He can't do it on his own. And his four friends go to the door. They can't find a way in. And they're like, we're not stopping at this. And so they dig a hole in the roof and lower Jesus in the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And here's the cool thing about this moment. And these are the teaching points. If anybody's teaching this text, here are the two options that usually get taught. You see the authority of Jesus. The first thing he says to the guy that's lowered in front of him, he says, your sins are forgiven. For record here, his friends weren't trying to get his sins forgiven. They're just done carrying this dude. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And there's this little like notation where Jesus is discerning the thoughts of those in the room. And he says, to show you that I have the authority, the power to forgive sins, why don't you get up and walk and take your mat and walk out of here? And he does. So you could talk about the authority and the power of Jesus, easy. Youth ministry stuff, youth ministry, let me just let you guys in on the window. This is the moment where we're creative in youth ministry as youth pastors back in the day. I used to be one, still recovering. I've eaten a lot of pizza, as you could tell. So, but like, you would say, okay, these four friends, you need to be like the four friends. You need to say, you know what? I need to do whatever it takes to get my friend to Jesus because I need to hear Jesus. And you're going to be creative. You see that you're stopped because there's everybody in the way. You're going to go through the roof. You're going to dig holes. And there's dirt falling. And Jesus is like, what's going on? And it falls in front of Jesus and he heals him. And those four friends are the heroes of the story. But that's not going to help you either. You need to be the guy on the mat. Who is so desperate, so broken, and so in need that he has to have somebody else help him, or else he has no hope. So he has these four friends who did whatever it took in the moment to lower him in front of Jesus. And then he's lowered in front of Jesus, and then he receives from Jesus something he didn't know he needed, forgiveness. And then he receives from Jesus something he knows he needed, healing. And he got them both. Everybody in this room needs, whether you know it or not, rest. And whether you know it or not, the only thing that will help you in that need is to know you have it. That you have that need. And that only Jesus can meet it. Some of you want to be the busybodies that are carrying people on a mat. That's awesome. And we don't have the authority to be Jesus to forgive sins. We don't have the authority to heal like that. Apart from the work of the Spirit of God, like, that's just not our game. But you know what is? We all have that need. If you want to enter this rest, you got to be willing to be the guy on the mat and know that you have a need that only Christ can fill. Don't try to get off the mat. Let him do the work. Own your need. And my hope is that this will be a core belief. That whenever life gets weary and hard and you're heavy laden, you'll remember your need. And it's in that place that you get help. Not when you're listening to some armchair philosopher who somebody on TikTok is trying to denounce. No, you need to listen to Jesus. And you need to recognize your need. That's our only help. That's it. If you want rest, true rest, abiding rest, know your need. So what I want to do is I want to pray for us as brothers and sisters and just give us a moment before the Lord to confess sin. And when I say confess sin, it's not like you're telling God something he doesn't know. I mean, we just established this from Hebrews, 4, 12, and 13, right? God knows. So you're not going to go, oh, I didn't know that was going on. No, but when you confess sin, you agree with God that, hey, God, this thing that I've been doing, I know it's wrong. And I own it before you. And the cool thing is God's word says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. If we confess, if we agree with him that that is sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Another thing too is it's God's mercy that leads us to repentance. This change of mind that you and I need, this change of heart that we need to turn from that life of these public beliefs that serve us for a little while, or these private beliefs that we're afraid of, but to get us to a place of core beliefs. It is the work of Christ and Christ alone that saves us, that transforms us. It's Christ alone. And so what I want to do is invite you to confess this before the Lord. And then as brothers and sisters, we're going to take communion. But I want to give you a moment before and just to pray to the Lord, to do business, to talk to him. So that as we take these elements, we do so washed in the blood of the Lamb. Just remembering that we're declaring our need before him. So let's pray. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for those in this room who, like me, need to be reminded of their need. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, your power and presence, the work that you do through softening and drawing us to yourself, Lord, would you do that now? And help us respond in faith to these things. Help us have core beliefs of the work of the gospel. And Lord God, to give you the glory that you deserve. Lord, we thank you for these things. We place our hope and trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So church family, if you're a follower of Christ and you brought the elements in, if you didn't, you can go over there. But if you're a follower of Christ, I want to invite you to take these elements with me. And first, I would like to just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this, Paul writes, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed," bear that in mind as you think about this, "not when everything was going his way and everybody was with him. On the night when he was betrayed, He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He continues, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Church family, and then he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And as we sang earlier, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Please stand as we sing together.